Good morning. My name is Imani, and I'm a member of Restoration Church. Today's sermon will be from Psalm 122. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. The passage can be found on page 517. Hear the word of God. Let us go to the house of the Lord. A song of ascents of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It is my joy to serve you in the Word. My name is Nathan, if I haven't had a chance to meet you. But before I pray, let me go ahead and dismiss the kids and their disciples. And kids, I'm going to pray for you as you go out to learn about the greatness of the glory of Christ. Let me go ahead and as you guys just funnel out of the room, let me go ahead and pray for you now. God, thank you for these people. Thank you for Dylan Coster, who is here. There's family gone. We grateful. So for all these children, Lord, I think about 10 years ago, how we prayed, God, give us children. And boy, oh boy, have you answered that prayer. So we thank you, God, for all of them. As they go back now, Lord, I pray for their disciples that they would joyfully, accurately teach the word. And I pray these kids would joyfully receive it. And may they grow to be men and women that are lights in a darkened world for the greatness of Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, we turn our attention, as we just heard read, to Psalm 122. Having prayed for the kids, I'm going to do that awkward thing and pray for us again. Let me just go ahead and pray for us now. God, thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have so given it to us. Lord, you are not a God that is silent. You are a God that is spoken. And so prepare the hearts and minds of the people here. Prepare me to be faithful. Prepare them to receive your word, that we might be a people that say with David, "I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." In Jesus' name, amen. There was no greater joy. There was no greater joy on the plantation, said one former slave, than when we knew the prayer meeting was on that night. Known as hush harbors, slaves would often steal away into the night to gather in distant places away from that plantation to sing, to pray, to hear the word taught, to fellowship. They would meet alongside of swamps or deep into the woods so that they could worship freely. Harriet Tubman said of those services that there was power enough in those services to make you feel like you could fly. Frederick Douglass said of those meetings that they would leave their cabins and go to these meetings like warriors to battle, not with fear, but with fire. Still another slave said that that was the only time in the week where they felt free at that gathering. He went on to say, quote, "Like I was already in heaven and God had his hands on my shoulders in those gatherings. He said they'd whip us if they caught us, but I'd go again 100 times. Because when we sang and when we prayed, it felt like Jesus was right there whispering, 'You are mine.'" Unquote. Well, friends, you might think that that is a kind of special occasion for this kind of certain type of gathering for Christians. However, what we find for the last 2,000 years, for centuries, saints of old have welcomed the thought of coming together to worship and praise the Lord. They were excited to wake up, as it were, and to go to church. We find that in this next psalm of ascent, Psalm 122. When this is a psalm of David, David wrote, he said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So a little bit of context here, guys. You remember, each of these psalms are not randomly thrown together. They're built upon one another. So we saw two psalms ago, the first psalm of ascent, Psalm 120, the psalmist was lamenting that they were outside of the land of promise, surrounded by lies. And then the next psalm, Psalm 121, they then beg the question, where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And then now we see in Psalm 122, they've gotten home. They've gotten out of exile, out of the land of lies. They've been helped by the Lord because their feet, take a look there at verse 2, their feet are now in Jerusalem, now in the land. They have been helped by the Lord. Specifically, they've been brought into the city of peace, Jerusalem. Whereas we will see, and they don't go up to this place, they don't go alone on some solitary vacation, but they go with the people of God. They don't go to Jerusalem just to get some rest and relaxation, though I trust that happened, but they go, they're glad to go to that city because they want to worship the Lord alongside of others. They long to get out of the land of lies, and they have come into the true city, the city of God, to worship and adore God alongside of his people. That's what we find in this passage. Now, I struggled to title this sermon. If you don't know, it takes me all of 5 to 10 seconds to come up with sermon titles. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not so good. I titled this sermon either Gladness to Gather or Jerusalem, My Happy Home. Take your pick, which one you like. But that's the big idea of this passage. There is joy in gathering as the people of God in the presence of God for the worship of God, because in the Jerusalem of God, we have peace with Him and with one another. So let's see why. Why is Jerusalem the city of peace for the people of God? I'm going to give you 5 reasons drawn straight from the passage. I'm going to walk right down through it. Why is Jerusalem the city of peace for the people of God such that they're glad to go to it and worship there? 5 reasons. Here's the first. This will take the longest. First, because it's the household of God. It's the household of God. Look again at that first verse. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Slide your eyes down to the bottom of the passage in verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so, beloved, like 2 pieces of bread on a sandwich, the house of the Lord encloses this tasty treat of a passage. Sort of, they call this inclusio, sort of tops and bottoms. Now, the city of Jerusalem rises above the ground like a mount. It is some 2,500 feet above sea level. And for this reason, we hear people regularly, they say, going up to Jerusalem to worship at Jerusalem. Thus, these psalms are called psalms of ascent, going up to that mountain. But the going up was not just to describe topology. The going up was to describe doxology, worship to the one true God. And as we think about hills or mountains, when we think about hills or mountains in the Bible, we find that mountains are often seen as very important places in the story of Scripture. We can think about Eden. Eden was seen to be on a mountain. We also know that about Mount Sinai, Mount Moriah, the Sermon on the Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. All these amazing things are happening on these mountains. Mountains are regularly pictured as the place where man goes up to meet with God, and God in some way comes down to meet with man. Thus, the significance of Jerusalem having the temple, which was on, they say, Mount Zion. The temple was there in Jerusalem. The temple, which was where God was said to dwell. And it is under the Old Covenant, that's where we're in. If you're new to the Bible, right? We think about the Old Testament that's documenting the Old Covenant. The New Testament is documenting the New Covenant. But there under the Old Covenant, the city of Jerusalem hosted the temple. And in the temple was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. And above that Ark was said to be the presence of God. Right there in the center of Jerusalem, in the center of the temple of Jerusalem. And all of Israel was organized around that temple. They were organized, we might say, around the presence of God. Therefore, the true believer of old was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," because that meant they were going to the city of peace that reminded them of the household of the God of peace, their God. Their coming up to the Temple Mount was like waking up on Christmas morning. Not because they were going to get a gift, as it were, of material possession, but because they were going to get the gift of worshiping in the presence of God. But as we think about those circumstances of Old Covenant, as we move from the historical events of Psalm 122 to today, we know some things have changed, haven't they? We know, for instance, that that temple that David is speaking of in this case, that historic temple, and we know that the Old Covenant, we know both of those things are now, to use the words of Hebrews, are now obsolete. The glory of the presence of God left the temple. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 8 to 11. I'll give you one verse that kind of shows all of this. Ezekiel 11:23. "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city of Jerusalem, and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city." So the glory of God that was in the temple rises up and departs east of the city. In the same way, we remember what Adam and Eve, they departed east of Eden, didn't they? We think about the Israelites. When they left, they depart east of the city. So the presence of God lifted up from the temple and left Jerusalem. His presence gone. And eventually we know that that is illustrated in that temple being destroyed. Only to have the Israelites later build another temple upon their return. You can read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. But even upon that temple being reconstructed, you'll find the author goes out of his way to show you that it wasn't the same. It was still lacking. It still wasn't what it was with the presence of God in the midst. And then as we think about that old covenant that the temple was sort of the center of, that too, the Bible makes very clear, as is illustrated in God leaving the land, his presence, that covenant was also obsolete. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 13 makes that very, very clear. That old covenant is dissolved, or we might say, fulfilled in Christ. Which then begs the question, how do we read this passage then, in light of those realities? How do we, as it says there in verse 5, how do we then pray for the peace of Jerusalem now? If Jerusalem was the household of God, and it's no longer that, and the temple, the old covenant, are now obsolete, where then is the household of God? Where is Jerusalem? Where is the city of peace now? Where might we rejoice to go to meet with the Lord? Well, the answer, friend, is wherever Christ is. Wherever Christ is, that's where the household of God is found. Let me show you this. This is really important. So I'm going to walk you through how this works. We're going to do some what's called biblical theology. All right. So we're just going to walk this through to show you how the Bible fits together. In advance of the week of Jesus' crucifixion, unlike David that looks at the city of Jerusalem and rejoices, Jesus, the week of his crucifixion, looks at the city of Jerusalem and has a very different response. He has deep distress and weeps over it. He looks at it with that deep sadness and says of the city, quote, "The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." That's Jesus' assessment of Jerusalem. He then prophesies right after that. Jesus prophesies a judgment to come upon that city of Jerusalem yet again. A judgment that was fulfilled, by the way, about 50 years later. So what Jesus is seeing in these final moments is in many ways the opposite of what David was seeing. But of course, David, of course, is writing while the presence of God is there in the midst. But nevertheless, Jesus, the next day, that happened likely on a Sunday when he said that of Jerusalem, Jesus did. The next day, Jesus goes right into the city. He ascends the mount and goes to the temple. And that is the context for his statement in John chapter 2, verse 19. When Jesus said, quote, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. John then explains what Jesus meant by that, quote, he was speaking about the temple of his body. His body. So the incarnated body of Christ fulfills what the physical temple as the household of God was pointing to. The physical temple was pointing to Jesus' body. And so therefore, when Jesus speaks about the destruction of that temple, he was, of course, talking about his body that would be destroyed on the cross, where Jesus goes to bear the sins of all those that trust him. That's where he died, there on the cross. And this rebuilding the temple in 3 days, of course, is referencing his resurrection, where Jesus defeats sin, seen to have defeated sin, Satan, and death in his resurrection. But of course, the end of the gospel story does not end there, does it? After 40 days upon the earth, after his resurrection, Jesus ascends to heaven, where he is now interceding his body and blood to the Father on behalf of his new covenant children. He prays for the church, as it were. Therefore, with Christ as the household of God, therefore Christ as the temple, we can now see that Jerusalem is in heaven, since that is where the body of Christ is. That's why we sing, Jerusalem, my happy home. He has gone before us, Jesus has, into the promised land. He's gone before us into the new Jerusalem, as we still here wander in the wilderness of the world. We wait for his return. We wait for the new Jerusalem to come here. That's what Revelation 21 verse 10, that's how it puts it, quote, Revelation 21 10, where the holy city Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from God. So Jerusalem is in heaven since Christ is in heaven, but it will come down to the earth again, where Christ will restore all things to how they were meant to be from the beginning, making the whole earth, Jerusalem, the city of peace. We still need to do a little bit more work, don't we? What do we do as Christians as we wait? How is it we go to the household of God? How do we go to Jerusalem since it is there with Christ in heaven? How do we relate to this passage that talks about the joy of gathering to worship at the household of God? How do we do that as we wait? Well, beloved, we continue in the story going into the book of Acts. We remember that on the day of Pentecost, that the Spirit of Christ, what happened? Came down to dwell inside of the believer, the one that trusts in Christ. So in other words, the new Jerusalem gave a deposit of its peace to the Christian. Meaning every person that trusts and treasures Christ alone for salvation, beloved, you have been given the peace of God by the Spirit of God, by grace through faith. Leading Paul then to conclude in passages like 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are now the temple of God. Not only individual Christians, but you'll notice these passages, 3:16, they're referencing the church, in particular local churches. Which means every time that we gather, every time any truly gospel-believing church gathers, we go, that is, to the household of God. Since it is in the gathering of the saints that we rehearse out in front of time the glories of heaven. We, as the gathered church, are, as Paul says, the body of Christ. And so, therefore, this gathering is, in its own way, the household of God. Not this building. You, church, us as God's people. We are a foretaste of the heavenly Jerusalem because Christ dwells within us. We affirm that God is everywhere, and we affirm that God is with every individual Christian. Yet there is something special, the scripture shows us. There's something special, something significant about the gathering of the church that pictures the heavenly Jerusalem, the household of God, the body of Christ. Leading me to ask the question. If David was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," are you glad to come here? When you woke up this morning and you're like, "All right, Sunday morning, time to go to church." And I don't know, a friend texted you, or maybe your spouse said, "Hey, it's time to go to church." Were you like, "Yes"? Or were you like, "It's church"? Or were you like, "Church, okay, I'll go"? A couple months ago, I was walking home from church with one of my sons, and I asked my son, he is a pastor's kid, God bless him, so I asked him, you know, like, what do you think? Like, do you like coming to church? And he answered, and after he answered, I said, "What do you think about me? What do you think that I think? Do you think I just love going to church every Sunday? What do you think?" And he kind of sensed a little bit of the question, and after I answered to him, I said, "The reality is, son, I don't always love going to church. But I can tell you every single time, I am so glad when I leave that I did. Every time." The reason why David was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord," was because he knew who he was going to meet with and why. That's so important. He knew what he was doing and why he was doing it and who he was going to meet with. He knew all of those answers, right? He knew that in Jerusalem he'd find his peace. And this knowledge of what he was going to do, that drove his joy as to why he was going to go. He was going to go to meet with God and meet with God's people. And he knew that. That's why he was joyful to go to it. And so, beloved, I ask you, for all the times that you don't feel like you resonate with this gladness at coming to the household of God, I wonder if you know why he calls you to it. Hebrews 10 makes this clear. He's called you to gather regularly. Do you know why? Maybe why you came? Do you know why he wants you to not forsake this gathering? Because, listen, if the church for you is just something that you do, this gathering, if it's just something you do when you don't have anything else to do, or if it's something that you do only because, you know, you're supposed to, but you don't really know why. Or it's something that you do, but you don't, again, really know why you do it. Or it's something you do and you just something you use, like Jiffy Lube. And it's going to make sense why you don't resonate with Psalm 122, verse 1. You'll kind of wonder why you do this. Why church on Sunday morning? You'll miss out on the gladness of the gathering. See, the reason why I don't always love coming to church has nothing to do with what happens here. It has everything to do with what happens here. I lose sight of the purpose of all of this and all that it's doing. I lose sight of how God loves this gathering. I lose sight of how God loves to use this gathering as one of the most important ways for not only strengthening me, but for strengthening us and for strengthening his whole people on planet Earth. And so by the end of the service, I normally see that by the end, which is why I go home so thankful that I went. This is why, because I understand the importance of this gathering, understand what God's doing in this gathering, this is why we tell our kids' baseball coaches, "You're not going to see us much on Sunday mornings." This is why when we travel to other cities and we happen to not be at this church, this is why we normally will find another church to gather with, because we know we need this gathering. Try to prioritize it, because we know not just that we're supposed to do it, we know why we need to do it and what God's doing with it. I am so, we are so oriented by the earth. I need to be, you need to be, we need to be oriented to our home, to heaven, where our peace lies, where my Savior is. Beloved, I am a citizen of heaven. I am in the earth, but I am not of the earth. I am a pilgrim, and so are you. So are we. God has graciously gifted this gathering to remind us of all that God has done for us in Christ. All that God is doing for us in Christ. This gathering is here to remind us for all that He will do in Christ for us that are in Him. When that is clear to us, when we understand how He's using this to build us up in Christ, when we understand that pulling away from our individual lives as Christians to meet with the body of Christ in the church, when we understand that, when we understand why we do what we do here on Sunday mornings, listen, it stabilizes us in a world that tries so hard to disorient us. I can tell you so many times, the people that have the most trouble following Jesus are most regularly not at the gathering. It just goes together. In the same way that if you don't show up to class, you're probably going to fail. Right? So we need this. And likewise, the most mature, most godly people that are really striving, going through hard times, but trusting in the Lord, they're regularly around the body of Christ, being built up in Christ and encouraging others in Christ. Jerusalem, beloved, is a city, and it is in heaven, and this gathering, the gathering of the church, is the dress rehearsal and the preview of that place of peace. In its own way, it is, as Ephesians 2 puts it, the household of God. May we be glad when others say, "Let us go to church." Second reason why. That'll be the longest. Second reason why Jerusalem is the city of peace for the people of God. Second reason why they're glad to come and gather in Jerusalem. First one, because it's the household of God. Second, because Jerusalem is a secure city. It's a secure city. You see that in verse 3. Built as a city that is bound firmly together. Now listen, David is not a house inspector. He's not a city planner. All right, he's not Chris Ambridge or Mark Elliott. All right, he's not making architectural observations. He's not sitting there going, "Wow, man, they did a good job of putting those joists together." That's not what he's doing, right? What he's doing is he's making theological conclusions about all that Jerusalem points to. The city of God. He's saying that the new Jerusalem is secure because it's built on the rock of Christ Jesus. You can see him reference this notion of security more in verse 6 to 7. May they be secure who love you, security within your towers. Hebrews 12, 28 says it like this. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Psalm 2 puts it like this. Though the nations rage, and they do, amen. Though the nations rage, though the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed, He who sits in heaven laughs. We are citizens of a city whose peace is so stable that God views all warfare against it like a child trying to storm you with a water gun. He laughs at it. You cannot touch His city of Jerusalem, and even the church. You may scatter local churches, but in the end, His universal people of God, the more you press on it, the more it multiplies. You can't stop it. In the words of Jesus, right, in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's going to advance, no matter how many weapons you try to use to stop it. Church history shows us time and again, people that try to war against the church, it always multiplies. We have no hope that our jobs, our city, our nation, we have no hope that they will prevail. I've shared with you many times, being a history major in college, every time at the beginning of every unit, they would pass out all of these pages about different dynasties, and they would show how it started and how it stopped. And they always started and they always stopped. But we do have a city of heaven that is and forever will be a city of peace, and you cannot stop it. So whatever life may throw at you, rest assured, beloved child of God, you are a citizen of a city. We, Restoration Church, are citizens of a city that is called peace because it is the household of peace and it is bound firmly together. No matter what they may do to us, we as a people of God are residents of that city and we trust and we know it is a city that is built firmly. And so we have nothing to fear. They may take our lives, they may take our fortunes, they may take our jobs, but they can never take our city. Because it is built firmly together on the rock of Christ Jesus. Third reason why the heavenly Jerusalem is the city of eternal joy and peace. Third reason why we are glad to go to it. Thirdly, because it is a university. University of Jerusalem. I trust that university actually exists, but I mean this more biblically, theologically. Because it is a university, Jerusalem is a university. The word university is a combination of two words, uni, meaning one, and versity, taking from the word diversity, meaning a mixture or a variety. The citizens of Jerusalem, and as it were, the members of Jesus' church, they are one people amongst diverse backgrounds, streaming up to the mountain. The new Jerusalem, the household of God, is a university. Look at verse 4. The tribes go up. There it is. The tribes of the Lord, as was decreed, as was commanded to go up for Israel. And so under the old covenant, there were 12 tribes, but they were one people. Same is true for the church. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 5 to 7, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But, notice the transition, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Right? Joey got a little bit more grace than I did, right? And so do you, some of you and me, right? One people, different measures of grace. In the life of his church, different backgrounds, one people with myriads of giftings, with myriads of different kinds of people, many members, one body, many backgrounds, experiences, giftings, one Lord, one church, one gospel. When you think about that, guys, just think about how amazing heaven's going to be. It is going to be all that the United Nations wishes it could have, but never will. Black, white, men, women, young, old, rich, poor, Ukrainian, Peruvian, Ghanaian, Austrian, Kurdish, Slavic, Chinese, Taiwanese, Scottish, and maybe a handful of Americans. And to the degree that our cultures reflect something of the beautiful diversity of God, we will all maintain all of our variety in heaven, and it will be a joy to us. The different foods, the different music styles, the different cultural traditions. We will work together like a symphony of sights and sounds and smells that will offer great praise to God and gladness to our souls. There is the University of Jerusalem. So it's true of the church. Otherwise known as the secure and peaceful city of heaven where Christ dwells. But why else is the New Jerusalem the city of eternal joy and peace such that we should be glad to go there? Fourth reason. Because it's a city of thanksgiving. It's a city of thanksgiving. The tribes go up as it was decreed, they were commanded to, just as we are told to regularly worship, to regularly gather. And he gives the reason why. Look at verse 4, it's right there. Go up as it was decreed, why? Verse 4. To give thanks to the name of the Lord. They go up to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So we find that they went up there three times. They were called to at least go up as the nation, come to Jerusalem three times in a year. First was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or Passover. Right? That's when they would remember how God saved them out of slavery in Egypt. That'd last a week. Then they had the Feast of Weeks, otherwise known as Pentecost, where they would celebrate both the giving of the law and the first harvest. So think about these things. Salvation, kind of Old Testament gospel, and then how God gave them the law and also celebrated the first harvest. That lasted a day. And then the third gathering that they were told to do, was to come to Jerusalem for, was the Feast of Booths, where they celebrated how the Lord sustained them through the wilderness. That would last a week. All three of those things, did you notice? All three of them was in some ways referencing Thanksgiving, what God did for them in the past, how God saved them and sustained them. All by grace and for his glory and for their good. And so similarly, beloved, the church gathers to do the same thing every week. We gather here each week to be thankful for how the Lord saved us and how the Lord is sustaining us. That's why every single week we sing. This is why every single week we pray in thanksgiving for what God has done. This is why we every week preach the gospel. It is not a good sermon, beloved, unless you heard the gospel. Right? So every week we're going to hear the gospel, hear the truth of the word and how what Christ has done. This is why we also rehearse the gospel in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Guys, when you think about all those basic pieces of a church, this is what we're doing. Being thankful for how God saved us and sustains us. To remind ourselves of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Such that when we actually get to the New Jerusalem, we will celebrate an eternal festival recounting all the ways that he led us through the wilderness of this world. How through thick and thin, we will remind ourselves. How through thick and thin, through love and loss, through bright days and dark days, through the throngs of Mondays and in between, how he faithfully saved us from our sins by trusting in Jesus, and how he sustained us. We might say salvation and sanctification. We will remind ourselves of all of these things, and we will sit around the campfire, as it were, me and Stephen and Wilberforce, talking about the greatness of what God has done and what he is doing and how he did it. Andy Davis's book, I read it in my sabbatical last summer, something about glory now. Andy Davis has laid a book about heaven. Go read that. It's I can't remember the title. But basically, the whole point of the book, he says what we'll do in heaven is just recount all of the things that God did while we were on the earth, most of which we didn't even see. Have you noticed, beloved, that the best people to be around, you ever notice this? The best people to be around are the people that are most thankful. You ever notice that? And maybe that's explaining, like, yeah, that so-and-so person, I love being around them. Now I just told you why. They're normally very thankful people. And of course, the opposite is also true, isn't it? The people that are least fun to be around are the most thankless people, as is evidenced by their constant complaints. So there's something to thankfulness that is like medicine to the soul. It fills us with love and joy and peace and kindness because it reminds us that we deserve nothing and God has given us everything in Christ. I wonder if you knew that it wasn't until the mid-20th century that we got hot showers. You ever think about that? You're like, no, Nathan, I've never thought about that. Yeah. So my grandparents, growing up, had zero hot showers. Your life is full of hot showers, right? Can you imagine buying a house without a hot shower in it? Seems odd, right? We now think nothing of a hot shower. So when things become commonplace, we begin to take them for granted. And we stop being thankful. When's the last time you were thankful for a hot shower? Even something as common as a mother's love can be overlooked and underappreciated. And so what if we did the same thing to God and his gospel? What would happen? What if we started treating the gospel like a hot shower? And thought little about it and just came to expect it. It's sort of like whatever. What would happen? Well, I think to begin with, we wouldn't be glad when someone said, let us go to church. Let us go to the house of the Lord. We would see, in other words, if we began to take God and his gospel, we began to sort of assume it, yet whatever, and not be so thankful that it's true and that it's true of me. One of the first things I think is you would find very little in this. Thankfulness, beloved, is the sugar of life. And thankfulness for God and his gospel is the sugar cane. It's the source. And so if you find yourself cold to God, cold to the gathering of the church of God, feeling little thankfulness about Christ or feeling little thankfulness about what he's doing in the church, if that's where you're at, can I give you a little bit of homework? I'm actually going to give it to you right now. A little test, a little quiz, a little pop quiz. My teachers, I hated pop quizzes because I would fail them most of the time. Can you define these words? Can you give me a basic explanation of these words? Redemption. Propitiation. Justification. Sanctification. Reconciliation. Expiation. Regeneration. Can you define those words? They're all Bible words. They're all in the Bible, every single one of them. And all of them are like little aspects of the diamond that you turn to see different aspects of the beauty of the gospel. And so if you're finding yourself cold, not thankful to God and his gospel, cold even to the gathering of the church, can I just encourage you to just go take that list of words and just think about all that God did through those different aspects of the gospel. Taking a wonder at them. Because if you don't know those things, my guess is that's probably one of the most important reasons as to why you find yourself cooled to God, to his gospel, and the church. Because you've not familiarized yourself with all of the variety of the beauty of the gospel and what has done. The grace of the gospel, in other words, has become like a hot shower to you. Familiar, expected, boring. Beloved, we exist as a church to regularly explain, explore, and excite a passion for all that God has done for us in Christ, such that we might learn to live lives that are thankful for the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, church family, trust and treasure this time together each week because it gives reasons and opportunity for thanksgiving for what God has done in his Son. Last reason. Why psalmist gives us reasons for the eternal joy and peace of the heavenly Jerusalem. Why? Last reason why there's reason to be glad. Because in the heavenly Jerusalem and by extension the household of God, the church, there is the seat of our Savior's throne. Seat of our Savior's throne. Look in verse 5. There, he's referencing Jerusalem, there thrones for judgment were set. The thrones of the house of David. So notice you get this image of priest and king. Priest, household of God, and king, thrones of David. David knew, David's the author of this, David knew that he had a promise from God that he would have a son that would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. Rightly judging the people of God in light of the truth of God. So when David wrote what he wrote right here in verse 5, about the throne of judgment set in Jerusalem from the house of David. David knew he was writing about God's answer to his promise. I'm going to make the case and I'll stand at that door and you can argue with me and I'll graciously listen to you. David is conscious of the fact that he is writing, knowing of the Messiah that will sit upon the throne of Israel forever. He is writing in reference to this eternal throne that would be set in the heavenly Jerusalem that is the answer to the true and forever Son of David, the one that is, of course, Christ the Lord. Which is why, by the way, the New Testament begins when it does, the way that it does. If you're new to the Bible, just go ahead and look. Look at the very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1, 1. It doesn't say historicity, Abraham. It starts with the Jesus Christ, the Son of David. David knew this. And so, beloved, right now, because of the sufficient work of Christ Jesus the Son, the true and forever David, right now, as we speak, Jesus is sitting in the new Jerusalem, and he is sitting on an established throne right now. He is not standing, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling with all authority in heaven and on earth, judging the nations and working all things together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Until the moment of his return where he will administer the final judgment as the forever King of kings on the earth. And when he comes, he will bring his full and final reign upon the earth as it is in heaven. The prayer that he offered, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what happens. That prayer gets answered. And when Christ comes and establishes his throne, not just in the New Jerusalem in heaven, but when he takes that throne of New Jerusalem and brings the New Jerusalem throne down to the earth, then what do we get? Peace. All over the earth. The very thing that we long for, the very thing that we pray for. Peace. Shalom. That beautiful Hebrew word. The fullness of God in all and in all. Peace. Not only the absence of pain, death, and heartache, but the presence of truth and beauty. And all of that, friends, is previewed in the church. We are beginning to taste it, right? The way I like to put it is we are a suburb of heaven and the country of earth. That's who we are. We've got a little bit of flavor of that authority in our lives. This is the one place. You can't expect the authority of Christ, the King of Kings, to be right, in other places. You ought to expect it in the life of the church. And so this is what Jerusalem is all about. It's the household of God in Christ, the rule of God in Christ from the throne of David. And so it is for these reasons, beloved. It's for these reasons it is completely sensible and right that David said, I was glad, I was joyful, I was happy when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Because he knew that there in the house of God was the household of God, the presence of God. There the city was secure. There was the university. There was the thankful city. There was the throne of Christ. That's why he was glad to say, let's go. But as we wait, we ask ourselves the question, what do we do as we wait? So we got it now. We gather. We enjoy. We come thankful. But what do we do as we still wait? David gives us more direction. You see that in the following verses, 6 to 8, 6 to 9. Here's the application. I'm going to be brief with these. What do we do as we wait for the New Jerusalem to come down? What do we do as the kind of suburb of heaven and the country of earth? We do gather, we do come thankful, but what else do we do? David gives us some direction. He gives us three things. Here we go, briefly. First, what do? We Christians pray for the peace of the church. We pray for the peace of the church. The household of God, the rule of Christ, we pray for the peace of the church. Look at verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Again, David looks beyond the old covenant types and shadows and onto the new covenant substance. He wants those of us that love heaven to pray for the peace of heaven on the earth. May they be secure. Look at it again. May they be secure who love you. So in other words, pray for the peace of those who love Jesus, the King of the City of Peace and the City of Peace. Pray for Christians. Pray for the church. If you love Jesus, you must love those that love Jesus. Right? It's sort of like your family reunion. Uncle Bob is nuts, but like you got to figure a way out to love him, right? Well, this is deeper than that, right? The gospel, as my old professor said, is thicker than blood. I understand that some of you, you know, would rather have a different pastor. Here I am. I'm sorry. I love you. We'll do the best we can. But we got to love each other, right, till we get home to the end. We pray for the peace of those that love Jesus, that love his city, that love the heavenly Jerusalem. We pray for one another. So if you love Jesus, you must love his body, the church. Therefore, you pray that they, that we, would increasingly feel the security of heaven's peace while here on the earth. And so as an example, as you watch the news and see weapons coming into the now earthly city of Jerusalem, be reminded that there is a war against the church. And pray for it. Pray for the church. Pray for the health of church planting. Pray for healthy pastors. Pray for healthy deacons. Pray for churches to understand the biblical call to church membership and discipline and these kinds of things. Pray that the church would handle baptism and the Lord's Supper correctly and have convictions about those things. Pray for evangelism. Pray for how the church cares for the poor and the weak and the marginalized. Pray for the church. Pray for the peace of the church. Pray that the church, amidst all of the turmoil that they're going through, all the different churches going through, pray that they would experience the joy and peace of Christ. Pray that the people would joyfully come together each week. Pray for the peace of the church. We do that every Sunday here, you'll notice. We pray for other churches. Isn't that fun to think about? Different churches, right? We're praying for every week. We're praying for other churches. Once a month, we have our prayer gathering. That'll be next week, a week from today. We come together to pray. And you'll notice we give some updates about other stuff going on in the church. And we pray for those things. Pray for peace. Community groups, pray. At your dinner tables, pray for the peace of the church. On your evening walks, when you're reading or watching the news, pray for the peace of the church. The heavenly Jerusalem and our citizenship therein. Second, speak peace to the church. Speak peace to the church. Look at verse 8. For my brothers and companions' sake, right? Notice he's referencing the people of God. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say peace be within you. I will say peace be within you. So guys, it's not enough just to gather here and to pray. You must also speak the peace of the heavenly Jerusalem to one another. That is, you must remind people of what Christ has accomplished. You must exhort people to take hold of it more in the day-to-day. Counsel it in the office. Instruct it in the classroom. Apply it in the coffee shops. Every week in the sermon and in the benediction, you'll notice we speak the peace of the gospel to you. That's very conscious. Guys, you've never met someone, I promise you, you've never met someone that had too much encouragement. So speak peace of the gospel. Speak of the heavenly city to them. I'll do this most every counseling meeting I have. Some of you, this is true of you. We walk through difficult things. We apply scripture. We talk about Jesus. And in the end, I'll normally say something like, and beloved, a day will come when we will no longer have to struggle with this. Christ has secured it. We will be home. And we'll walk together till we get there. Finally. We pray for the peace of the church. We speak the peace of the church. Finally, we serve the peace of the church. Verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, there's church. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Do you seek the good of the church? Serving it. It's not enough just to gather. You got to gather. It's not enough just to pray. Not enough just to speak peace to one another. We must seek the good of one another for the sake of Jesus' church, the house of the Lord our God. We must serve one another's needs. Remember, mindful that we are serving the body of Christ. And guys, I've seen you do this so well in the ways that you serve the Thompsons. We see this how the last couple days, a few guys went to serve the Strymers, and it was not easy for them to do that, just to be with a brother that was hurting. How you brought Nirva food after her sister died. How you give rides to one another. How you serve each other when you're sick. How you watch each other's children. How you throw parties for each other's accomplishments. How you weep with one another. How you laugh with one another. Guys, just think about all the ways this gathering happens because people are serving you. I was sitting right before I came back here today, and there was about, there were like 13 people. Thank you, Lauren. 13 people lined up back there. That's happening every week. Except when there's family worship Sundays, which we know when that happens. Serving your kids, serving our kids. Think about Connor and his team and how they're practicing to try to get better at singing so that we would sing the gospel and speak that peace to one another. All the different things that are happening. For the sake of the Lord our God, may you keep seeking your brother and companion's good. And for those of you that are not doing that, that is, for those of you that are not serving the peace of the church. Friend, let me just remind you, this is, if you call yourself a Christian, this is not only why you, one of the reasons you were saved, right, that you were saved for good works, that's in the Bible. But listen, if you're a Christian and you're not serving the church in some ways, listen, you just need to know the church is not Burger King. We're not here just to sort of feed you a meal whenever you want to show up. We will serve you. No matter if you show up, we're going to give you the gospel, no matter what. However, the church is not Burger King. The church is the family dinner table, right? It's when mom, you can't just enjoy mom's cooking and not help clean the dishes up, right? We're supposed to be working together as the body of Christ, as a family of Christ. You can't just take in the family. You got to help serve the family. And that's going to look different ways. It doesn't have to look any one way. But eventually, beloved, the new Jerusalem will come. and we will be with Christ forever. And as Isaiah 65 says, we will serve with complete joy. The New Jerusalem will come down and we will finally be that true university. One church, not a bunch of local churches. Christ there will wipe away every tear from the eyes. Death will be no more, no pain anymore, and all the securities of Jerusalem will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we will be with Christ, our Savior, and one another forever in perfect harmony. And we will have all of this. We have, every week, we have this as a foretaste at Restoration Church every week. Thank God for the ways that you are serving it. For those that need to lean in a little bit more, let me call you back to that gospel. Just rehearse the truth of the gospel, and that ought to waken your love for Jesus and for his people. And if you're not a Christian, you've not trusted in Jesus, you don't have that peace, and you came here, friend, my encouragement to you would be to look to Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the Priest of Peace. He's the only one that can offer it to you. He is our great mayor of our great city. He's our King. Come to him. And if you want to know more about that, come talk to me. Give your life to Christ and you will know a peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Jerusalem, the city of peace, the new Jerusalem where Christ is. And oh, we thank you for the day when the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven from God to the earth. And Jesus, you will have what you prayed for on earth, your will being done as it is in heaven. We wait for that day. But until then, God, we pray for the strength of Restoration Church in every other gospel-believing church on planet earth. We pray for more planting of more churches, the more little suburbs of heaven, more little sort of suburbs of Jerusalem might be around every city in the world. Those that are walking in darkness might come into the light and know the peace of God amidst their own turmoil. Jesus, you accomplished this all. You brought us peace with you through the cross. And so, God, may we investigate and explore and be excited to gather each Sunday to be thankful for all that you are doing, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will do. Oh, bless your people, bless your church, and come, Lord Jesus, come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.